two other places I can think of where people are willing to pack in like sardines, sit by people they don't know, meet people they don't know, maybe endure less than ideal comfort. Two other places that I can think of off the top of my head. One is music concerts. The other one is college or professional football games. And those of you that know me know that I enjoy a good concert and also enjoy a good football game. But neither are nearly as worthy of our celebration as the event for which we are gathered today. They don't even compare to the reason why we are here to celebrate today. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. Thank you for being here and for celebrating with us and worshiping with us. We've been in a season here at UBC where we've been considering our own spiritual growth, our own spiritual health. And today we begin a brand new sermon series that will catapult us forward for the next 4 weeks as we consider our own health as a church and our own health as individuals. And I think what you'll find is it's a particularly appropriate beginning and a particularly appropriate message for this morning. You know, when you think about the state of the church, and by the church I don't mean any denomination or any particular single entity, but the church in our country. And if I were to ask you to gauge the health of the church on a scale from 1 to 10, where would you put it? You know, in our country we have more people who profess to be Christians, more people who attend church than any other country in the world. And yet, most people would recognize that the spiritual health of the church in the United States is not particularly strong. In fact, if you gave it a score above 5, maybe around the 5 range, but if you gave a score very high, you'd have to defend your answer well. Why is that? Why is it that for a country that is known for being a place where Christianity flourishes, where Christianity thrives, the health of the church is not very strong? I'll give you my answer to that question. The reason why I think that is because we have taken this event that we celebrate today, the resurrection of Jesus our Lord, and we have considered its implications for the next life. And rightfully so. We've considered its implications on us for the hereafter. And we talk about what this resurrection means for us after we die. What does this resurrection mean for us in eternity? What does this resurrection mean in our ability to bridge the gap that sin has created between us and God? And all of that is very important, very significant. But I'm afraid over the last 50 to 100 years in Christianity in our country, we have focused on the cross's implications for the afterlife, and we've not done a very good job focusing on the resurrection's implications for this life. You see, it is not just for after death that the resurrection has meaning to me. We celebrate Easter today. And yet, if that were the case, then we celebrate Easter today and we could go back out tomorrow and really have no bearing on how we live or who we are until that day whenever we cease to exist in this form and in this world. For our passage today, we're going to look not after the resurrection, but before the resurrection in the Gospel of Luke chapter 9 and consider Jesus' thoughts on the crucifixion and resurrection before they took place. I'd like to read the entire passage and then we'll back up and consider a couple of points. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 18. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that maybe one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." Jesus says, "But what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, the Christ of God. In Hebrew, that would be the Messiah of God. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. It was early in his ministry, perhaps the first year or the early part of the second year, as much as 2 years before the crucifixion would take place. He didn't want his disciples running around bringing the crucifixion down on his head sooner than it was supposed to take place. He said, be careful who you tell. The authorities will come out in full force, and it's not time yet. He said, verse 22, he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Perhaps as much as 2 years before the events we recognize on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday, Jesus saw where it was going. Makes it all the more incredible that he stayed the path, doesn't it? He saw where it was going, and he stayed committed to the course. Then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Many people have read that verse, that last verse, curiously and said, they'll not taste death before they see the coming of the kingdom of God, presuming that that meant heaven. You know what? Every one of those disciples died. Jesus wasn't talking, when he said the kingdom of God, he wasn't talking about heaven. He was talking about the resurrected glory and the fact that the kingdom of God now exists here on earth and inhabits men and women. The Holy Spirit has come. It is present with us. He said, some of you will not die before you will see the kingdom of God present here on earth. First thing I want you to take from this passage is that there are many opinions as to the identity of who Jesus was. We're kind of past the day where people find Jesus to have been a fictitious character. He's no longer really considered to be a made-up figment of somebody's imagination. Too many other historical sources, too many implications on what he did and how he has impacted all of humanity, the rise of Christianity. Even 20 or 30 years ago, you'd hear a lot of people say, well, I don't even believe there was a Jesus. We're kind of past that point. But just because people say, yeah, I believe there was a man named Jesus who lived in Nazareth in the first century, grew up in Galilee, was raised under the regime of Rome, just because somebody acknowledges the historical Jesus doesn't necessarily mean that they all share the same opinion as to who he was. He asked his disciples, he said, who do people say that I am? Well, some John the Baptist, some Elijah, maybe one of the other prophets. Consider in our own world some of the opinions, some of the options people lay out there. Some suggest that Jesus' claim to divinity is just a mythical invention created by those that followed him. They say Jesus never claimed to say the things that he said. He was just a good teacher. He was a great leader. He inspired fanaticism in those that followed him. And after he died, his disciples created this whole system of claims and faith that Jesus never really intended. Some people would claim that that's who Jesus was. That's his identity. Others would say, perhaps along the same lines, they would say, well, he was a great man and a great teacher, but certainly was not God. We don't know how to explain his disappearance at the tomb, but there could be any number of explanations. He was simply a good teacher. Others would claim that his identity is no more than an intentional deceiver. He knew who he was. He knew what he was saying. He knew the things that he was saying were not true. He designed, he was there to mislead people in the way a cult leader or religious leader whose design is only for power or notoriety, authority, money, might use the same claims. Others in our society would say that Jesus really was psychotic. He was crazy. He really, he said the things the Bible says. He believed the things the Bible said, and he was out of his mind. Who knows what happened? Maybe he fell on his head as a kid. Maybe it was too much time in the sun doing carpentry with Joseph, but he was crazy. Others suggest that he was a mystical guru, that his claim to divinity was meant in the sense that all human beings are divine. Jesus claimed to be God, and he was right. And he did that so that you could understand that you too are God. You have the ability to aspire to godhood. This is particularly popular in our country today, in which some mystical religions and New Age thinking have flourished. Jesus was right on. He was the pinnacle of humanity, and we ought to try and be just like him. And even perhaps a bit more far-fetched, there are those that claim that Jesus was actually not from this world, but he wasn't from heaven. He was from another place. Maybe he was an extraterrestrial, an alien of sorts, come here to do miracles and show off. You notice that none of these doubt that Jesus was a real person, but all of these claims to his identity are such that they mar and distort what the Bible really says. Who do the people say that I am? The answers today are different than the answers that Jesus' disciples gave, but they're equally wrong. They're equally wrong. After asking who the people said I am, Jesus said, "Okay, fellas, who do you say that I am?" And we come here today from different places, different journeys, maybe different faiths, different backgrounds. You should know that in this place, many would claim that we don't see Jesus as a great teacher. We don't see him merely as a great man, or as crazy, or delusional, or extraterrestrial, or whatever the case may be. But for us, the reason we celebrate is because he is the Messiah of our God. He is risen. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. To us, that is who he is. That's why all of these things matter. If he was just a regular person, a great teacher, it wouldn't matter. Lots of opinions. What is yours today? Your opinion as to the identity of Christ. After that, Jesus talks about the days to come. He talks about the victory that's about to be won. But notice, he talks as much about the sacrifice that is to be paid as he does the victory that is to be won. He tells them, the Son of Man must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be killed. That's fun. We did that on Good Friday, right? We did that 2 days ago. Whether you attended a Good Friday service here or elsewhere, or even if you just considered the events in your own private life, we did that. The suffering, the rejection, the killing. Back whenever Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ movie came out, I went to the theater and saw it once. And I did that more out of obligation than I did wanting to go and watch it. I felt like I needed to. But I went to see it one time. I had a friend of mine in ministry, and he went to the theater like 5 times to see it. And I'm like, I can't do that. Once was plenty, and the next time I watch it, I'll watch it with my boys, and then that may be it for me. I'll be good. Good Friday service is like that for me. A lot of people have come up and said, "Man, it was a very meaningful time Friday. It was a significant time Friday." I haven't had anybody come up to me and said, "Man, what a fun service Friday was." It's not a feel good day. It's one of those things that I and Jeff communicated so well. It's one of those things that I just dread. I dread it. I do it because it's significant, because I want to remember. I want to make sure that I never forget and that I'm never too far away from what Jesus endured. But you saw the point posted there. Jesus understood that victories come when sacrifices are paid. Victories come when sacrifices are paid. Have you not found that to be the case in your own life? You think about what victories you've achieved, whether they be professional victories, whether they be athletic achievements, either current or past, whether they be degrees that hang on your wall, whether they be, whatever victories there may be. You can think back and probably put your finger on sacrifices that you had to make in order to get there. And oftentimes, the greater the victory, the greater the sacrifice that had to be paid. Degrees don't come without hours spent studying and working in the lab, in the library, in the classroom. Time, victories in your professional life and in your career don't come without a little blood and a little sweat, without a lot of work. Victories on the court or on the field don't come without practice and practice and practice and sore muscles and sore joints. Victories don't come without sacrifices. And here Jesus stands 2 years out from looking toward the greatest victory that will ever be won. The victory of humanity, the victory of God over death itself, over the enemies of God. He says, that's the victory that I'm going to win. But you know what? A victory of this magnitude will not come without a sacrifice of equal magnitude. We talk about how great the suffering of Christ must have been, how horrible the crucifixion was, how empty he felt, how abandoned he felt, hanging on the cross, how shamed and humiliated he was. And you know what? All of those horrors of the sacrifice that was paid should remind us of how incredible the victory is that has been won for us. Jesus got it. He knew where he was going and he got it. And he went anyway. So it wasn't just in the Garden of Gethsemane that he figured it out. It wasn't a week ahead of time or a couple of days ahead of time. As much as 2 years before, Jesus said, I see Easter coming. And here's where a lot of times we stop. We stop. Easter, we stop. Jesus is risen, and we celebrate, we stop. We talk about the implications of this for eternity. We talk about the implications of this in your salvation. And you know what? I would be remiss today if I did not point out that if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you've not made a decision in your life to not just know the story, but to know the man of the story, to know the God who orchestrated the story, if you've not made that commitment, what better day of salvation than today, than Resurrection Day? It does have implications for eternity. It does have implications on your commitment, your knowledge, your relationship with God. But many people just stop the story here. We stop reading, but if you'll notice, Jesus keeps talking. He keeps talking. He says, I'm coming. The religious leaders of the day are going to reject me. They're going to kill me. I'm going to rise again. And then he keeps going. Verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. You see, the resurrection, what we celebrate, whoever loses his life for me will save it. You see, the resurrection, what we celebrate today, does not only have implications for eternity. It has implications for the way you live tomorrow. It has implications for decisions that you'll make next week. It has implications for the way that you parent your children, your grandchildren. It has implications for the way you manage friendships. It has implications for the way you're committed to difficult decisions at work. It has implications for the way we live now. Jesus said, I didn't just rise from the dead. God didn't go through this whole process so that we could just sit back, acknowledge the story, and wait until death comes. He says, some of you will see the kingdom. He told his disciples, some of you will see the kingdom of God now. And can I tell you something? The kingdom of God is present with us now. We don't have to wait to see it. But Jesus says the pattern, the example that he set is to be followed by his disciples. The pattern of sacrifice leading to victory was to be followed by his disciples. Do you ever think, man, I sure wish I could have a relationship where I'm connected with God. I feel like I hear from him. I feel like he gives me guidance in my life and wisdom for making decisions. I feel just this sense of peace when trials come. I feel this confidence in my own salvation. That is a victory. Do you think, I want to be that kind of person, not who has to work at it and manufacture, living my faith, but just the kind of person who people see because of my attitude and my words and my love for others. People see Christ in me and I'm able to make an impact on my coworkers and on my neighbors and on family members who don't know God yet. I want to see victories in the lives of people around me that I care about that don't know God yet. Do you think I want my church to be the kind of place that the community around it is a better place because of it? That the world around us is a better place because of it? When people think about my church, it's the kind of place where they know they can go and find help and find compassion and find love, find people who live together that in a way that they don't see anywhere else. You want your church to be that kind of victorious church. You know what? These are victories that we long for, but they are victories that will not come our way unless we're willing to make the sacrifices that will bring them about. The victory that we have been recipients of in Christ's resurrection came at a great price. And if you want to ask the question again or consider the question again, what is the state of the health of the church in our country? If you think that it is less than it could be or less than it should be, I would suggest to you the reason is because we are living in light of what the resurrection means for us then, but we're not even considering what the resurrection means for us today. Are we taking up our crosses? Not weekly, not as often as you come to the house of worship, but daily, every morning, you get out of bed, you put your feet on the ground, and you say, today I'm taking up my cross. I don't know what the sacrifice is. I don't know what the Lord is going to ask of me today. But my goal is to be victorious today. My goal is to win victories in my own personal life, in the life of my family, and all around. You know, we often talk about how Friday really means nothing if Sunday doesn't come, right? I mean, if we came for Good Friday and we have a funeral service and it's somber and sad and all of that, and that's the end, how many people would come to that? That's like, to me, that's like going and watching movies that make you cry. I try not to do that, right? There's enough in the real world that makes me cry. If I'm going to go pay money to be entertained, I want to be entertained. I want to be entertained. I don't want to be made sad. My wife feels differently about that, but that's my strategy on that. Who would come to the Good Friday service? And this is it. Hey, come, let us depress you. Let us make you sad. Friday means nothing if Sunday doesn't come, right? If there's no resurrection, then the cross doesn't matter. If Jesus hasn't risen, then his death impacts us none. But you know what else? Sunday matters little. If the disciples of Jesus don't take up their crosses on Monday and follow him, it matters little. Luke, who wrote the words we just read and also communicated much about the passion and the death of Christ, also wrote the book of Acts. And I want you to hear what he says in Acts chapter 2. The beginning of Acts, we see one last appearance of Jesus with his disciples, his ascension into heaven. And then over and over, he told his disciples that when I leave, my Father will send this helper to come and aid you. The Holy Spirit will come. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes, and before only Jesus was preaching and people were being saved and miracles were taking place. And after the Holy Spirit comes, now Peter's doing it. Peter, who couldn't keep his foot out of his mouth, is like preaching. Peter, who, John and James, who were cowards, John not, but the other disciples that were cowards hiding when Jesus was crucified are now standing up before governors and kings. The Holy Spirit comes and the wind is blowing and all this noise is taking place. And I want you to listen. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven." It says, "When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?'" That's like saying, are these people not, aren't they from like East Texas? They're from Oklahoma, the panhandle? It's not like saying, aren't they from Dallas or aren't they from Chicago? They should be educated. They're like, we hear all these people speaking their own languages and they're from the backwoods. We don't understand. And they heard them all speaking in their own language, preaching about who Jesus was, that Jesus had died, that he had rose again, what that meant for us, that means salvation for those who would follow him, all in their own languages. And you probably don't know where half these places are, but just listen to the litany of languages that were spoken and people that were hearing the gospel. He said, "Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" They didn't care what the resurrection meant until they saw the miraculous outflowing of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Jesus' followers. And then when they saw that, they said, "We don't get it. What does this mean?" And Peter stood up and said, "Let me tell you what it means. It means that he is risen. And what that means is he is risen that we might live lives of abundance now and that we might live lives in glory with our Father forever." You see, Friday means nothing if Sunday doesn't come. But Sunday means very, very little if the Holy Spirit doesn't come and if God's people don't follow him. Who today wants this event that we celebrate with all this music and singing and praising? Who wants this event for us to go out and for it to mean little? Who wants the resurrection of our Lord to mean little in the world around us? You know what it means? It means that Jesus is alive and that his Spirit is alive in us. That's what it means. It means that Jesus is risen and he is alive and the Holy Spirit of God himself is alive in me. It is alive in us. And so we go out today in celebration. We go out to make much of the resurrection of our Lord. We go out to take up our cross tomorrow and the next day. And the next day, to follow our Savior who died for us. Let's pray. Father, may we make much of you. Our desire is not to make much of ourselves. Our desire is not to become famous. Our desire is not that our church would be spoken on the lips of people in other parts of the world. Our desire is not to make any big grand impression beyond the fact that Jesus is alive and that he is alive in us. May we point people to you. Father, today as we consider our own response to the resurrection, Lord, I pray that we would really be able to analyze our own state of spiritual health. I pray your Holy Spirit would reveal to us where we stand. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would direct us in where to go so that we could continue growing, that we can make sacrifices so that victories would be won. Father, we know that our salvation is a gift freely given. We rejoice in that, Lord, and my prayer is that your Holy Spirit would communicate that very truth and lift the veil from the eyes of people who do not see it and do not get it. But Lord, my prayer also is for everyone who at some point is called on the name of Jesus as their Lord, that we would commit to growing and being healthy in as much as your Holy Spirit will allow us. Father, we love you. We celebrate you today. We celebrate you every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.